Hello, and welcome to First Baptist Church.
Let's pray together. Oh Lord, you are our source, and you are our strength, and you are all things to us. And so now, we pray that as we turn our attention to your word, that you would speak to us. Lord, that you would meet us where we are, and by your word and by your spirit, you would transform us by the renewing of our minds. That you would make us more like Jesus, for it's in his precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. Well, back to school always brings to mind a very vivid memory for me of picking out my school clothes for the first day. Do you remember? I mean, I can picture right now laying in bed and looking over at my clothes that on the first day, just on the first day, I had laid out. And I mean, they were ready to go, and I would just picture how everybody would awe at what I had chosen to wear that day. And for some reason, the outfit that I'm remembering that maybe I was the most proud of was a pair of Levi's jeans and a University of Louisville t-shirt. Now, don't throw anything at me, but that was a phase in my life. I was a big Louisville fan for a little while, and so I was ready, and that was the coolest Louisville shirt I'd ever seen, and I was ready to wear it. Have you, if you're heading back, have you picked out your clothes for the first day? Now, in my house, my daughter's been thinking about this for a long time, and my son's mother has been thinking about this for a long time, and that's about how it will go. My wife does this really cool thing where on the first day, she makes them take a picture. Again, my daughter's all about it. My son has to be encouraged to stand there and take the picture, and if you'll just smile, we can move on. But what she does, and I love this idea, she takes a picture of them in their first day of school outfit, and then on the last day of school, she takes a picture of them in their first day of school outfit, and you can really see how they've grown and changed over the years. So I'm looking forward to that as a new school year approaches. But students, I have to tell you that even the old people like me, we lay out our clothes for the first day too. Now, I don't necessarily have a first day of going to school, but I mean, that's like Sundays for me. That's the one day of the week that I pick out. I have a routine on Saturday that involves going into my closet and selecting the suit and moving it to the end of the rack and then pulling down a white shirt because it's just easier for me to just always match whatever to a white shirt. And then I select my tie, understanding full well that it probably will get vetoed before I walk out the door. But I start by selecting it first, and then the last thing, as I've got it all ready, I go shine my shoes. Because that's, you know, I saw my dad do it. My kids are bewildered. Why in the world would anybody shine their shoes? I have the exact same pair of shoes. One pair is brown, one pair is black. Whatever I'm wearing that day, I shine it, and I'm ready. Why? Well, because Sunday's an important day for me. And the first day of school is an important day for everybody who's going back, and we're trying to communicate something about ourselves. Have you noticed that? The reason that we care so much about our school clothes, especially on the first day, is we're trying to communicate something about who we are. And even the folks, because I have friends who are like this, oh, I just grab whatever's there. I don't even care. They're still trying to communicate something about themselves. They're trying to communicate that I just grab whatever's there. I don't even care. Everybody thinks about it, and everybody is trying to communicate something about themselves to some degree with what they put on. They're dressing for success, the way the old adage goes. Well, I got to tell you, in the early 90s, a man named Bob Buford, who had become a very, very wealthy and very, very successful television executive, had a moment where all the success that he had reached was kind of having a hollow ring to it. And he sought counsel, and the friend with whom he talked asked him a question. Bob, what is the most important thing in your life? And for Bob, frankly, he honestly said it came down to it was either going to be money or it was going to be Jesus Christ. But his friend wasn't asking him, what are the most important things in your life? He said, if you had to pick the singular most important thing in your life and put it in this box that he presented before him, what would it be? And Bob said, in that moment, I chose Jesus Christ. And that changed my life. It shifted my focus. Instead of pursuing success with everything I had, I shifted my focus to pursuing significance. And so he wrote a book called Halftime. Moving from success to significance. He says, there's nothing wrong with pursuing success, but there's something greater than success. There's significance. Well, as you prepare to dress for success as back to school happens or back to work or whatever the big days that are coming in your life, let me encourage us. What if, as we pursue success, and we'll pursue success, you can have success in educational endeavors, both in the classroom and certainly you're preparing for success at later levels. But what if, as you work toward those things, you pursue something even greater along the way? What if you pursue significance in the lives around you along the journey? Because here's what I'm learning. We all set these destinations of one day I'm gonna be, one day I'm gonna do, one day I'm gonna reach. And once we reach those moments, once we attain those goals, what do? We look back and we learn that the journey was pretty spectacular. And perhaps we could have invested a little better along the way because God brought some people into our lives along the journey that were real gifts to us. And here's how you know they were a gift. You're so excited that you retired, but you miss them. You're so excited that you graduated, but now you've moved away and you're dealing with some sadness. To quote Andy Bernard from The Office, he said, "I wish somebody would tell you that the good old days are happening before you left them." And do you know how we embrace those good old days that are right now? We pursue significance in the lives of others. Well, do you know that God has something to say about what we put on as we live our lives? In Colossians chapter 3, and that's where we're going today, he's going to tell us some attitudes that we should put on, that if we'll do these things, if we'll espouse these attitudes, if we will, if you will, be clothed in these things that are gifts from God, we will make a difference of significance in the lives around me. So if you're in the room, we're going to Colossians chapter 3. That is page 984 in your red pew Bible. Colossians 3, we're going to look at verses 12 through 17. And here's our theme for today. Don't just dress for success this year. Dress for significance, too. Don't just dress for success this year. Dress for significance, too. So here's what I want to do. I want to read this whole passage, and then we're going to kind of walk through it. So the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Colossae as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit, and he says this, "Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So let's walk through this, recognizing that we're going to dress for success, but we're going to dress for significance too. Our first point is this: know who you are. Know who you are. It all starts here. You have to have a baseline foundational understanding of who you are. And if you trust and follow Jesus Christ as your Lord, I want to tell you what the Bible says about who you are. It's right here in the first part of verse 12. He says, "Put on then," in the NIV it says, "clothe yourselves in God, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved." Don't run past that. Who does the Bible say you are? If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are one of God's chosen ones. He came looking for you. And if you've yet to give your life to Jesus Christ, you need to understand that God is actively and currently pursuing you. God is seeking to open your heart to the truth of his gospel that you might be his chosen one. I love the fact that God moved first. We weren't looking for him. He came seeking us. We were like our first father, Adam. Do you remember Adam and Eve ate the fruit they weren't supposed to eat? And what did they do? Do you remember? They hid. For the first time ever, they were experiencing guilt, and they were experiencing shame, And instead of being glad to see God come through the garden, they covered themselves from God, from each other, and they hid. You know what God could have done? He could have said, because did God know what had happened? Was God aware that they had transgressed the one rule that he had given them? One rule, that's all. They had one rule. Was he aware that they had broken it? Of course he was. He's omniscient. He knows all things at all times. So what could God have done? He could have said, you know what? I gave them one rule. One rule. I mean, it kind of sounds like me as a parent. Have you ever said that, parents? I told you one thing, just one thing, and how could you not do the one thing? That's how God could have been. But you know what God did? He came looking for him. Adam, where art thou? And do you know that God did the same thing for us? He could have just washed his hands of us. You know, I created you. I gave you life. I gave you opportunity. I gave you blessings. I gave you oxygen. And this is how you respond? I'm done. Well, thankfully, our God didn't do that. He came looking for us. So if you're in Jesus, listen, you're God's chosen one. And what else are you? You are holy. Sure enough, you are holy. What does holy mean? It means you are set apart to God. Holy means set apart to God. He set you apart for himself. Why? Because you're the beloved. He loves you. And why does he love you? Because he chose to. So you got to know who you are. If you trust and follow Jesus, you're God's chosen one, holy and beloved. So here's how you ought to dress. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Our second point, put on compassion for yourself and for others. Now listen. We are emerging from a worldwide pandemic, and if you're keeping up with the news, there's things going on now that we got to pay attention to. There have been hard realities that have happened over the course of the past 18 months. Give yourself a break. Recognize that you have been through trauma. Every human being on the planet has been through some degree of trauma, some more than others, but everybody's had something. Give yourself a break. But as you give yourself a break, please do this. Give other people a break too. Give other people a break. I heard somebody say, and I can't recall who it was, just know that it's not original to me, that we ought to be to ourselves the sort of friend we seek to be to others. But we also ought to seek to be the sort of friend to others that we would want to be for ourselves. It's almost like this phrase I heard somewhere, treat others as you would have them treat you, right? So as you give yourself a break, and do, I mean, just take a moment, take a breath. You've been through a lot. Give that person a break too, because everybody's dealing with something. Everybody. Everybody's trying to navigate this. They might have just gotten on Twitter. Have you been on Twitter recently? If not, don't go. You will be in a worse mood after you leave Twitter than when you went. Just don't go. There's not going to be anything on there that is going to positively shape your life. Just don't go. I'm just saying. Put on compassionate hearts. Be convictionally kind. Be humble. Be meek. What is meek? It's a teachable spirit. And be patient. Be patient. Next verse. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Our third point, put on forgiveness. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Does that jar you a little bit? If it doesn't, just stop for a second and start to take an account of what God has forgiven you for. Think through. Doesn't take me long to come up with some big ones. How about you? Again, if I were God dealing with me, I would not be quite so gracious and merciful. Because see, here's the thing about me that I know that you don't. I know what goes on in here. And I know what goes on in here. But guess what? You know that about you, and so does God. And yet, He loves you. And through Jesus Christ, He forgives you. So we put on forgiveness. And that word, as you have been forgiven, so also forgive others. And then verse 14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love. Put on agape. What is agape love? It is the God kind of love that is unconditional love. God loves us for one reason. He chose to. God loves us only because He chose to. We were not lovable. He loved us nevertheless. And theologian Dallas Willard, I came across something in an article he wrote entitled The Nature of Agape Love, and it is paradigm shifting. And I want to read two paragraphs to you. It's an extended quote. I normally don't read quotes this long, but this quote is paradigm shifting. Dallas Willard loved the Lord Jesus, and Dallas Willard contributed much to theological thought. But this comes from an article entitled The Nature of Agape Love. Listen to this. Such love is holistic, not something one turns on or off for this or that person or thing. Its orientation is toward life as a whole. It dwells on good wherever it may be found and supports it in action. Love is nourished upon the good and the right and the beautiful. That is why Paul the jailbird writes to his Philippian friends, quote, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovable and gracious, whatever is attractive, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things, end quote. That, no doubt, was how Paul passed his time in prison. That is how he, quote, learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am, end quote, and could, quote, do all things through Him who strengthens me, end quote. Dallas Willard says, Paul understood the fallacy of those who say, I just can't love so-and-so. And there they stop and give up on love. He knew that they were working at the wrong level. They should not try to love that person, listen to this, but try to become the kind of person who would love them. Only so can the ideal of love pass into a real possibility in practice. Our aim under love is not to be loving to this person or that person or in this situation or that kind of situation, but to be a person possessed by love as an overall character of life, whatever is or is not going on. The occasions are met from that overall character. I do not come to my enemy and then try to love them. I come to them as a loving person. Told you, it's paradigm shifting. What if you walked into your situation, your setting, whether that's as soon as you walk out of this service or you walk into a classroom or get on a school bus or whatever it is you're going to do this week, and you went not as a person who was trying to love that hard-to-love person, but you went instead as someone who's been transformed by Christ to say, I am a loving person. And whether you're hard to love or easy to love, God has loved me. I will love you. I told you, it's paradigm shifting. What if we put on love like that? How could our community be positively transformed if we approached it as loving persons compelled by the love of Jesus that He has for us? I believe we could see some amazing change happen. Verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Fifth point, put on peace and gratitude. Put on peace and gratitude. How do you do that? Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. Rejoice in the Lord when? Always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I have so many people who come to me and say, you know, that's my favorite verse. Your mom always comes to me and tells me, that's my favorite verse, Miss McCubbin. I love her. Why is that our favorite verse? Because it gives us the how-to. You want to dwell in peace? Here's how. Don't be anxious about anything. Great, that's helpful. How do I move beyond that? I take everything to God. I take it all. I take every person,
every situation, and I take it to Him. I don't spend my time wringing my hands over it, trying to figure it out, because the longer you live, the more you'll understand you're not going to figure it out. So instead of wringing your hands and wondering how you'll fix it, why don't we take it to the one who can fix it? And the one who knows what's going on in the background, and the one who knows what's going on in the foreground, and the one who knows what's going on everywhere in between. And in the process, Paul says it both here to the Colossians and also to the Philippians, be what? Thankful. Be grateful. You ever just complain to God? Maybe I'm the only sinner in the room, but sometimes I just find myself saying, Lord, I don't like this. You know what changes that? A heart of gratitude that says, Lord, I may not like this, but man, look at all the ways you've blessed me. And you're even blessing me in the thing I don't like. So forgive me for being so boneheaded. That's just how honest I get with God. Put on peace, gratitude. Let the word of Christ, verse 16, dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Our sixth point, put on encouragement. Who needs encouragement? Well, as a general rule, everybody. Just go ahead and write it down. Every person I meet needs to be encouraged, and there's a reason I'm meeting them. There's a reason. They need to be encouraged. You have power in your general disposition. Did you know that? You have power in your countenance, the way you carry your face. You have power in your words. I never came more aware of this than after I came to First Baptist Church, and I wasn't really thinking about the fact that we broadcast places, but we do. And one day my wife and I were at a restaurant, and somebody came up to me and said, oh, I loved your service, your sermon this morning. I said, oh, were you there? They said, no, I was at my grandma's house. You were on the TV. I looked at my wife and said, no more fighting in public ever. We just can't, no disagreements publicly ever. We don't know who's watching. But did you know that if you walk into a store with a smile on your face, you can make other people smile too? If you'll extend a kind word, you can elicit kindness from others too. It's not 100% of the time, but you have power to encourage. And here's the linchpin, verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Our seventh and final point is this: put on Christ. You know, when we end our prayers, we end by saying, in Jesus' name, right? That's what we do. Do you know that God is calling us to live our lives where every thought, word, deed, action, and attitude ought to be able to be summarized with, in Jesus' name? And that's a good way for us to evaluate. Am I living my life in such a way that I could say, I just thought that in the name of Jesus. I just said that in the name of Jesus. I just did that in the name of Jesus. Wouldn't it be amazing? And wouldn't our world be blessed if that's the way we lived our lives?